I did not bring my wife this time. She really has not been behaving herself very well, so sometimes you just have to put your foot down and say, I appreciate you calling me Mr. Conyers. I really prefer the term Your Holiness. I went before a church. I used to pastor down near the Lake of the Ozarks at a town called Versailles. Maybe you've been through it on the way to the lake. We went there in view of a call, and as we came to the end, they were getting ready to take the vote. Somebody in the very back, you ask questions, and somebody says, well, what do you want us to call you? And before I even thought, it slipped out, I prefer Your Holiness. I look back, and there's Debbie on the back row going like this. But they called me anyway, unanimously, so... I hope you brought your Bibles today. You should always bring your Bible to church. In some form or some way, you need your Bible. It's God's Word to us. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke, the 19th chapter. We're going to talk today for a little bit about a new direction. Luke, the 19th chapter. In just a moment, I'll read verses 1 through 10. One of the most frustrating experiences I've ever had in my life was in Oakland, California. I went to graduate school at a place called Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, which is just north across the Golden Gate Bridge at a little town called Mill Valley. We used to, as I went to class, we could look across the San Francisco Bay towards San Francisco, see the skyline and all that. Well, some dear soul gave the students there at the seminary some tickets to go to see a professional basketball team called the Golden State Warriors. Well, we set out, and they played at the Oakland Coliseum. And as we were in the car, there were several of us in the car. There was about five of us, and we all kind of sort of knew where we were going. And as we came down the freeway, we could see the Oakland Coliseum, and we went by it. We'd missed our exit. Well, as we finally got to where we thought we could get there, the frustrating part came in is that at the Coliseum, they did not have good parking. And in order to create parking lots, they blocked off the streets so that as you could see the Coliseum, you couldn't get there. We tried street after street after street. And finally, we had to head off in a direction away from the Colosseum, head off in a new direction to be able to get to the Colosseum. We're going to see an episode from the life of Jesus today where he introduces us to a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, as we will discover, thought that his life was headed in the right direction. But Jesus showed him that a new direction was needed. And only Jesus could take him where he needed to go. Follow along in your Bibles as I read from Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Now Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, you come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount. And Jesus said to them all, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We need a little background, a little context here as we appreciate this story. As you notice, if you read in verse 18, as Jesus is approaching the city of Jericho, he runs across a man who is blind. Now then, this Jericho is not the same Jericho that Joshua flattened so many years before. This was another town that was started by Herod the Great, and as Herod the Great really liked this place, he founded this town called Jericho. And he not only liked it so much, he built a winter palace there. So here is this place, Jericho. It was right on one of the major trade routes. And of course, if there is wealth and commerce, what must also follow? Taxes. We all love taxes, don't we? Can I get an amen? No, not so much. Not so. Okay. There had to be taxes. No government, especially the Romans, would let that go by. Now then, as you look in your Bible, look there at verse 1. Jesus has just healed this blind beggar, blind Bartimaeus. By the way, in the Bible, if you see a word that says bar something, that means son of. So this was the son of Timaeus. There was no one more pitiful in the ancient Near East than someone who was blind. They couldn't work. They couldn't provide for their family. They were this close to useless. And all that was left of them, of course, was to beg. Now, if you had a good spot, that was a good thing. And people would know, hey, that's where Bartimaeus is. Hey, I got a couple extra coins today. Here you go, Bartimaeus. And as Jesus approached him, he wanted to be healed. And so he did. This man had been there a long time. Jesus has healed him, and now as Jesus enters and passes through Jericho, he will encounter a man who was rich but had no future. In verse number 2, you'll see there was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. The word Zacchaeus is a Greek word for a Hebrew term. It actually means to be innocent. It means to be pure. This kind of person was an all-out kind of person. They were able to put their mind to something and get it done. But there's a little bit of irony in Zacchaeus' name. There was nothing pure or innocent about Zacchaeus. The Bible tells us here, as you look there, the man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. This meant that he was the head dude. That's not a biblical term, dude. He was the head guy. He had others who worked for him. He showed them how to collect taxes. Now, Zacchaeus, we know from the records, had a quota that he had to meet for the Roman government. He would sign a contract of sorts and say, I'll collect this much. Now then, tax collectors were famous for, you know what? Today is the day that we're going to tax camels. So if you came through town with X amount of camels, you paid this tax. But also, you may have some extra donkeys. We probably need to tax. In other words, tax collectors could tax anything they wanted to, any amount they wanted to, and most generally, they had two Roman guards there with swords, ready to help you to pay up, pay up, pay up. So once he met the quota, all the rest that he collected was pure profit. He was a crook that was sanctioned by the government. And he had other crooks working for him. Now, not only that, he was also a Jew. Now then, in that day and time, you didn't work for the Romans. You were a traitor to your people. You were looked down as this kind of stuff you wipe off the bottom of your shoe. They were not liked at all. Zacchaeus, had not only this reputation, but he had some other things going on. You see, the rabbis had declared at this time that a tax collector could not give testimony in court. Why? Because it was assumed that all tax collectors were liars and they could not tell the truth even if they wanted to. Zacchaeus was really somebody who nobody liked. But the third thing we find out in this verse number two, not only was a chief tax collector, my version said he was wealthy. Your version may say he was rich. Now there's a difference between those two words, isn't there? We all might know somebody who's wealthy, but how many of us know somebody who's rich? Zacchaeus was kind of like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. He was in that stratosphere for his day. He was rich. There was really no middle class to speak of in this day and time. You were either poor or you were wealthy. Zacchaeus had money, the things that money could buy. But you see, he hadn't really considered where was his life taking him. Jesus is coming. He's got a crowd with him. He's already healed a blind man. Notice what this did for Zacchaeus in verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. For whatever reason, there was an intense amount of curiosity to see Jesus and perhaps experience one of his miracles. Word of the blind beggar was already spreading through the countryside as he was healed. And so here was this crowd with him. And all the people began to say things, I'm sure, and I was taught to do this in graduate school. You have to read the Bible with a sanctified imagination. By a sanctified imagination, let the Holy Spirit lead you. So here are all these people. And I suspect they were asking questions like, who is this Jesus? Is he a prophet, a teacher, a magician, or a fake? What would he do next? What could top the healing of a blind man? Because we all know Bartimaeus has been blind a long time. And we all know where Bartimaeus always begs. And we all know that Bartimaeus couldn't see his hand in front of his face. But now he can. So who is this Jesus? Well, Zacchaeus had a problem. Well, actually two problems. One was he was short. The Greek word here is the word micros. We get the word microscope from it. Or if you have somebody who microman, we know that word micro. It means small or short. Short people and large crowds are usually not a good combination. So here's Zacchaeus. He's short, so he runs ahead. But the second part of his problem is this. Most of the people in that crowd hated Zacchaeus. They hated the sight of him. They saw who he was and what he had done to them. They would probably have loved a chance to get some measure of revenge. Perhaps a kick, a punch, an elbow, all coming from a crowd that would revel in the fact that maybe we could hurt Zacchaeus. So here's Zacchaeus. He sees Jesus coming, sees the crowd. He runs ahead, and he comes up with a solution. Notice what he does. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed in a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus had a very novel solution. He climbed the tree. Now he could see and he was high up in the branches with a measure of safety. This kind of tree, now I always grew up with sycamore trees being tall and the word sycamore actually is the Greek word for fig. It was a fig tree. And the fig trees of that time were not very tall, maybe 10 to 12 feet, and had broad branches and big leaves, so that if you climbed up in them and you were there amongst the top branches, you were pretty well hidden. Now Jesus, as he's walking along, has the crowd with him, has his disciples there. Jesus was always aware of what was going on around him. I find it very interesting when people think that by going to church they can hide from God. If you've never stood up here and watched a congregation, you should try it sometime. It's so interesting to me what people do while I'm preaching. And what here's the really funny thing is, they don't think I can see them. I'm here in the crowd. He can't see me. Yes, I can. Had a lady once in a church where I was pastoring, while I was preaching, take out her compact and begin to work on her lipstick. So afterwards, now, I got to be honest with you, I'm a recovering smart aleck. And I've been missing my meetings. So, my wife always gets mad at me, but she's not here, so. After the service was over, this lady comes by to shake my hand, and I said, well, did you get it on straight? What do you mean? Well, you were working on your lipstick. No, I wasn't. Oh, okay, I guess I was on drugs. I don't know. It's interesting how people think they can hide. Jesus was walking along, and here Zacchaeus up in the tree, hidden amongst the leaves, and Jesus saw him and began to pay attention to him. Zacchaeus, you need to come down. Even in the midst of the crowd, Jesus had time for an individual. Now then, one of the things that's troubled me, and the only way I can explain it is that Jesus was fully God, fully man at the same time. We believe in the incarnation. This means yes, yes, we do. We believe in the incarnation. How did he know Zacchaeus' name? He's walking along. He's in Jericho. And all of a sudden he looks up and says, Zacchaeus, you need to come down. Let me give you another revelation. God knows exactly who you are and where you are right now. If you stop and think a minute, remember back to the Garden of Eden, when God used to walk with them, with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And after they'd sinned, God comes into the garden and he says, where are you? He knew exactly where they were locationally. But he's asking them to consider, where are you with me? Where are you? Zacchaeus, you need to come down. Now then, think about one other thing here. When was the last time somebody came up to you and invited themselves over to your house? Especially if you didn't know them. Hey, we're going to come over to your house for lunch today. Really? Zacchaeus, I need to come to your house. Notice what happens then in verse 6. Zacchaeus, you come down. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once. And the Bible says he welcomed him gladly. He welcomed him gladly. The Greek word used here is the word for joy. Hey, somebody's coming over to my house. When you know others hate you, and you know that you regularly cheat them and gouge them, there's not a lot of social interaction to be had. Zacchaeus, who was hiding, now is on the ground, and Jesus is paying attention to him, and all the rest of the crowd is beginning to get a little upset. Jesus, the star, Jesus, the headliner, Jesus, perhaps at the very zenith of his popularity, wanted to meet Zacchaeus. Now then, notice what happens here. All the crowd saw this. All the crowd. And they begin to mutter. Those of you who are parents here, have you ever heard your child mutter? Saying things under their breath? It's time to take thrash out now. Boom. That's muttering. It's that low tone of voice that, well, kids don't think you can hear it. By the way, did you know, just a little aside for those of you who give to the church, did you know that teenagers now have a ringtone on their phone that is designed specifically so the people over the age of 55 cannot hear it? True. It's true. I won't ask any of the kids if they've got that. Oh, look at this. Here's a testimony right here. What? I raised two, I know. The crowd began to mutter. And notice what they said here. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, the word sinner carries a lot of emphasis here. You know, we kind of throw that word around. It's a churchy word. It's part of the language of Zion. Let me give you something to do this week, okay? I need you to go somewhere here in Bethany and walk up to somebody, you know them or not, and just smile and say, "Did you know you were a sinner?" I want you to try that. And then come back and tell Gary what happens, okay? Because I don't know that I'll be here, but I want you to come back and tell Gary, "You know what? I went uptown and I called somebody a sinner." That word sinner is a trigger word even down to today. Now, the word sinner was a word that carried a lot of connotation to it. A lot of connotation. They put a tax collector in the same category as a prostitute. They were sinners. And so, as they begin to mutter, they made the journey to Zacchaeus' house. Now, there's a time space. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know. It tells us everything we need to know. There's a time lag between verses 7 and 8. He went to his house. And the whole way, and I want to give you just a little bit about what happened once they got there. Rich people had houses, and they usually had a courtyard surrounded by a fence. And it was a form of entertainment that when a rich person gave a feast, all the people who really wanted some entertainment would gather around and they would watch what they ate. Now again, how would you like for people to come over to your house while you're eating and look in the windows just to see what you're having? That's exactly what happened here. Now they did not eat at a table like what we eat at a table with chairs. They had low tables and they reclined on their side on pillows. What a way to eat. By the way, that picture of the Last Supper is pretty inaccurate. I don't know if anybody's told you that. I don't want to burst your bubble, but they didn't sit at a table like that. Leonardo got a little crazy, I think. But anyway, and as the meal came out, and as the people saw, they saw what was served on each course. And they would turn and whisper, "Oh, did you see that? They're having, oh, did you see what's coming out next?" That was how a meal took place, at a rich person's house, because everyone else around them was poor, and they wanted to see how the other half lived. As the meal came to an end, and as he had talked with Jesus, Zacchaeus came up to a startling conclusion. Jesus helped him to see that his life was headed in the wrong direction. Jesus helped Zacchaeus to see that a new direction was needed so that he could know God and so that he could relate to people in the right way. Zacchaeus stood up. I have a good friend of mine who is not very tall. And every now and then, and again, my wife gets a little disappointed in me. Every now and then, I go up to this guy and I'll say, "When are you going to stand up?" And I know it's tacky, but Zacchaeus stood up. And he said this, "Look, Lord," and if you read your Bible and if you're a follower of punctuation, and you ought to be, this is an exclamation mark. He raised his voice, not only to be heard by Jesus, but to be heard by the people there, and to be heard by all the people around. "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." There were three results of Jesus and Zacchaeus' interaction. And as Zacchaeus realized that he needed a new direction. First of all, Zacchaeus said, "I'm going to start a community chest. Half my possessions," and Zacchaeus had a lot of possessions, "will be used to help the poor," which was practically everybody. It's kind of like every now and then when you get a rebate from the government. "Half my possessions I give to the poor." Number two, this is an important one. And a better translation would be, "since I have cheated anybody." This word "if" is a conditional statement of fact. It's like saying, if the sun rises, if the world turns, if the tides come in, Zacchaeus was admitting his sin publicly as well as to Jesus. It is a necessary part of salvation to admit you have sinned. That's one of the toughest things for human beings to do. To admit to God and to themselves, "I have sinned. I've broken God's law. I've done what is wrong." We have a culture and a society that tends to tell us, "Oh, don't worry about it. Oh, you're a product of those things around you. Oh, it's not your fault." Yes, it is. We make choices. We make choices as to whether we will follow God or not. And this idea of shifting the blame, and this idea of it's really not me, we need to get to the point, if we are really going to see the salvation that God wants to offer in our lives, is we got to admit, "I sinned. I'm wrong. I'm the one that's messed up." The third thing that Zacchaeus did was he made restitution. "I will pay back four times the amount." Now then, the Old Testament law of restitution, if you look in Numbers and Leviticus, is not nearly that much. Zacchaeus went past what was prescribed by the law. Zacchaeus was changed. I have a friend, Gary knows him, Suzanne knows him. His name's Jerry Fellers. Jerry went to be with the Lord about a year or so. Has it been that long? Jerry divided his life into two parts. B.C. and A.C., before Christ and after Christ. There was a line of demarcation. Zacchaeus did the things that were important to show that he was changed. Now notice here what happens. Verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, and he said to all of the people there, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Today salvation has come. Salvation is a turning from something as well as a turning to something. It is a turning from the old way of life to a new way of life. It is walking with God and not away from God. There are times that we have seen salvation a little bit diluted. I grew up in the, I won't tell you what year I was born in, but I grew up in the 60s. Graduated from high school in the 70s. We still had black and white TV, that lets you know. And there were some easy salvations being preached. Hey, just acknowledge God and you're good. Hey, all you got to do is say the name Jesus and you're good. Oh my. Today, salvation, this man has changed. This man has changed from the inside out. And as Jesus proclaimed that, in verse 10, Jesus gives us his mission statement. I don't know if you know what a mission statement is. Companies, corporations pay big bucks for people to come up with a mission statement. Here's Jesus' mission statement. I have come to find, to save those people who are lost, those people who are misplaced, those people who are headed in the wrong direction. And I don't care so much about their past as much as I care about their future. Jesus is saying that here and now, what we do will determine our future. So there's the story of Zacchaeus. Short guy, used to be a crook, used to be a cheat, used to hurt others financially. But now, he's changed. There are three lessons I want us to see out of this story. Number one, no one is too bad or too good when it comes to salvation. No one is too bad. There are people, when I was pastoring in a little town called Brookfield, I had witnessed and witnessed to this guy. And we were friends, and it was not, you know, I didn't take my Bible with me and beat him over the head. But I shared with him time after time, and he told me, I've done too much bad. God could never forgive me. And to my knowledge, he has never, ever turned to Christ. That's sad. Because there are some pretty bad people who found that Jesus is the answer. Everybody needs Jesus. I was glad to hear we played that song, Jesus. Everyone needs the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. Everybody needs Jesus. Now I said no one's too bad, but also no one's too good. There are some people who think they don't need Jesus because, I got to be honest with you, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done this, that, and the other. You know what? I'm okay just like I am. Every now and then I'll chunk some money into the offering plate, and every now and then I'll wave at God, and we are good. And that's a lie from hell. Until you know Jesus as Lord and Savior in your life, you're not good. The Sometimes it's much harder to reach the up and out than the down and out. Everybody needs Jesus. Lesson number two. Nothing you have, nothing you will earn, nothing you will be able to buy will satisfy the longing that's in your soul and in your life like Jesus will satisfy. Zacchaeus had it all. He had houses and land and servants and money. He had the best of everything, but he found that he needed Jesus and the forgiveness of sin and a growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I've had to come to the conclusion that there are going to be places in hell for people who were very rich and very comfortable in this life. Ooh, Mark, don't be so harsh. Well, guess what? I'll stand on the Word of God. And as you look at this, Paul said it best when he said, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by anything we can do or earn. We're saved by grace. Lesson number three. Real salvation will result in real change. Notice what Zacchaeus gave up. He gave up possessions and money. That which was his little g God before is now exchanged for a relationship with the true and living God. The world is tired of Christian fakes and phonies. And the question comes to each of us, what is the difference between you and the person who is apart from God? What is the difference? Too many Christians, there is very little to no difference. I have a friend who was a bivocational pastor as well as a judge. And he went back to his college reunion and people would ask him, well, what are you doing now? Well, I'm a bivocational pastor. You're kidding. You have got to be kidding. I remember you in college and... But you see, he was changed. Too many Christians do everything else that everybody else does. They use the same swear words. They take God's name in vain. They do all the same activities. And there's no difference. Except perhaps a name written somewhere on a church roll. We need to hear the words of Paul again. I want to quote to you from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means they are Christ follower, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. I memorize the King James. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become brand spanking new. I added a little bit there. We like that word new, don't we? We do. We can admit it. And what Jesus is offering is an end to an old way of life headed in the wrong direction that is headed away from God in exchange for a life that is filled with fulfillment and peace and joy and the help to make it through all of life's situations. There needs to be a change when someone comes to know Christ. If you don't know Jesus today, you need to find a new direction in your life that will take you where you need to be and where you need to go. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, it's something that is easy and profound. By faith, you say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I break your law. It's written in my, we call it a conscience, but it's really the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I know I feel bad about some things. Lord, I want a new start. Please forgive me. Please come into my heart and life. You be Savior and Lord. You not only save me from my sin, but God, you be the boss. And I will serve you the rest of my life. This isn't a give it out there and take it back. It's a commitment of your heart and mind and life and all that you are. If you've never done that before, we invite you to do that today. But let me take it one step further. Maybe there's something that needs to change in your life. Maybe there's some habit. Maybe there's something that you've been doing maybe for years and you've been troubled with it off and on. And God is saying to you today, let's get rid of that. You confess that. Agree with me. It's wrong. And let God change you. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We'll stand. And as we sing, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will speak to you now. One of the things I've found is people aren't really ready to recognize sometime. The Holy Spirit speaks to you in a still, small voice. He speaks in your heart and in your mind. He causes you to want to do the things of God. And as I pray, I want you to listen, please, to the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads as I pray? Father, today is a day that we hear your word that is strong and true. And, oh God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would convict of sin and of righteousness. That, God, you would work in people's hearts and minds and lives. Lord God, we give this time to you now. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.